Well, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 21 to 32. Jesus just said that he came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And one way in which he fulfills the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, is by teaching what it really means. And that's what we see him doing in the rest of his sermon. So let us hear God's word. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Very few passages of Scripture are quite as convicting as the one that we've just read. What Jesus says here in these verses is incredibly hard-hitting. And perhaps this shouldn't surprise us. After all, remember what Jesus is doing. As I said just a moment ago, Jesus is expounding here the true meaning of the law. He's bringing to light its depth and its significance. And he's doing so, in part at least, because the law's true meaning and the law's deep significance had been obscured over the years by the traditions that the scribes and the Pharisees had added to it. And that explains, by the way, Jesus's repeated formula that you find throughout these verses. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You see that there in verses 21 and 22, verses 27 and 28, 31 and 32, and on it goes. You have heard that it was said, but I with all of my divine authority, I say to you. And some people wrongly think that what Jesus is doing here is contradicting the teaching of the Old Testament. But that is not so. I mean, if he were doing that, he'd actually be contradicting himself, given that he's just said he came not to abolish the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus is not here contradicting the Old Testament. Actually, what he's doing is contrasting the meaning of the law and the prophets that the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees gave to it with the meaning, the true meaning, that he gives to it. That's what he's doing here in these verses. He's contrasting their false understanding with his true and right understanding. And here in the verses before us, we see Jesus bringing to light the true meaning, the deep significance of the sixth and the seventh commandments. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. And there are two things that Jesus says to his disciples here. First of all, kill anger by pursuing peace. Kill anger by pursuing peace. Now, in these verses, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says something quite extraordinary. Just listen carefully. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. What Jesus says here is quite extraordinary. What's he doing? He's putting anger on a par with murder. I mean, that's extraordinary. We're, I suppose, most of us quite used to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're familiar with passages such as this one, but let the impact of what Jesus says here hit home. He is putting anger on a par with murder. We can understand quite easily that a murderer ought to be liable to judgment or to the fire of hell. We understand that. We all know that murder is a wicked act. It's perhaps the most heinous act imaginable. It is a crime that ought to be punished. But someone who's angry, someone who says something insulting or unkind, sure, that's wrong, but how can they be liable to the same judgment as a murderer? Now, it's important to be clear that Jesus, in these words, is not denying that in a very real sense, the act of murder is worse than anger. It's far worse to be murdered than it is to have someone shout angrily at you. So he's not denying that, nor is he saying that all anger is bad. Sometimes anger is good. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God himself is righteously angry with sin. What Jesus is speaking of here is an unrighteous anger, a contemptuous anger, a hot-headed and rage sort of anger, the sort of anger that comes from hurt pride. That's what he's speaking of here. But the startling thing that Jesus says is this, that if you ever harbor that sort of anger, that sort of contemptuous, uncontrollable anger towards someone, then what have you done? You have, he says, murdered them in your heart. If you ever hurl abuse at someone, the original has the word raka, which you might have in some of your translations. If you ever say something abusive, that was a term of abuse in those days, to someone, then, Jesus says, you have murdered them in your heart. If you ever belittle someone, you fool. Demean their character, their reputation. If you ever do that, Jesus says, then you have murdered them in your heart. It's extraordinary stuff. Why does he say this? Why is anger, this sort of rage, venomous rage and anger and hatred, why is that tantamount, according to Jesus, to murder? Well, it's because anger is the poisonous seed that comes to full flowering in the act of murder. Anger is what lies behind the act of murder. Anger expresses contempt for someone. It expresses contempt for someone in thought or in word. Murder expresses contempt for someone only in deed. So yes, there is a difference. There's a clear difference between anger and murder. But the difference is only one of degree, not of kind. Both belong to the same species of sin. Both say this person before me is so contemptible that they don't deserve to live. And that is why Jesus puts anger on a par with murder. Remember, he's getting to the heart. And Jesus sees that the heart of murder is an angry heart. A heart that says, you are so contemptible, so worthless. I am so mad with you that you do not deserve to live. Have you ever thought about doing someone harm? Maybe they've rubbed you up the wrong way. Maybe they've done something unpleasant to you and you've thought about doing them harm. You've had all sorts of dreams about taking revenge. Have you ever been uncontrollably furious with someone? Perhaps your spouse or perhaps your children. Have you ever just lost it completely, flown off the handle, and spat venomous rage at someone else? Have you ever ridiculed or insulted someone, demeaning them in what you say to them or in the way that you think about them? You may not be an actual murderer, but in your heart, Jesus says that you are. I am, if we have spoken these sorts of things. Do you see how serious, according to Jesus, the sin of anger is? It's not something light, not something you can just laugh off. You just caught me in a bad moment. I was tired. No. There may be all sorts of extenuating circumstances, but according to Jesus, the sin of anger is, in many respects, just like murder. It is murder of the heart. So serious, in fact, that it warrants the fire of hell. And that is why Jesus goes on to say in verses 23 and to 26, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly, he goes on, with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, avoid anger, kill anger by pursuing peace. Don't just get rid of anger and leave a kind of empty vacuum for it to return again. No, kill anger by replacing it with its positive counterpart, with the opposite, with the pursuit of right relationships. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he uses these two illustrations to make that point. One is set at a worship service. One is set at a court of law or on the way to a law court. But both make the same basic point. Both are saying, pursue peace. And, moreover, pursue it immediately. Pursue it with the utmost urgency, as if your life depends upon it. As soon as you become aware that someone, Jesus says, someone has something against you, then do something about it. Do not wait for one moment. Do not let it fester for one second. Do all that you can straight away. As soon as you know that someone has something against you for something that you've done, even if you think it's relatively light or trivial, as soon as you become aware that someone has something against you, do something about it. Do not wait. Seek straight away to be reconciled. You might be in the middle of a worship service. You might be listening to a sermon. You might be singing a hymn. And then all of a sudden, perhaps, you remember that someone has something against you. What should you do? Should you wait until the service is over? No. You should leave church at once. You should get up and go out and seek to do what you can to put it right, whatever it takes. You should seek to live at peace with all. And then once you've done what you can, then return. Return to church and continue with the worship service. You see, anger is like a ticking time bomb. And it ticks away. Tick tock. Tick tock. Tick tock. Counting down, counting down. Until all of a sudden, if it's not dealt with, it explodes in murderous rage. A bomb needs to be disabled as soon as you find it. If you come across a bomb, you don't hang around to disable it or get someone else to disable it. You do something immediately, don't you? The same principle applies to anger. As soon as you are aware that someone has something against you, make every effort to pursue peace. Otherwise, the anger will explode. Kill anger, Jesus says, by pursuing peace. Secondly, he says, kill lust by practicing purity. Look at Jesus' striking words. Verses 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, these are incredibly striking, disturbing, extraordinary, impactful words, aren't they? Jesus is speaking at a time when the religious authorities had narrowed the definition of the seventh commandment to include only the actual act of adultery. And it's into that context that Jesus speaks these words. And he says, you know, it's not just the actual act of adultery that breaks the seventh commandment. It's every lustful look. Every lustful gaze. If you desire, Jesus says, to have someone who is not your spouse, then you have committed adultery in your heart. If you think about being with someone to whom you are not married, then, Jesus says, you have committed adultery in your heart. You have broken, you have violated the seventh commandment. Lust is the desire. Adultery is the act. Just as with anger and murder, yes, there's a difference. There's a clear difference, but the difference is only one of degree. It's not a difference of kind. Lust and adultery belong to the same species of sin. Both are worthy of hell. And this leaves us all guilty, doesn't it? This leaves us all guilty. Could any among us truthfully say that we have never gazed lustfully at another? Could any among us truthfully say that we have never entertained any licentious thoughts or desires? Could any among us ever say that we have never indulged our imaginations in sordid fantasies? I doubt many, if any of us, could truthfully say those things. And of course, it's hard not to. It's hard not to do those things, especially as we live in such a highly sexualized culture. And in addition to that, we can find, let's be honest, we can find this sin so enjoyable, so pleasurable. And so we say to ourselves, why not indulge for a bit? It won't hurt anyone. And anyway, it feels good. We can reason along those lines, can't we? It won't hurt anyone. And it feels good. So what does it really matter? But Jesus knows that this is all a lie. Lust is a lie. Lust is a big, fat lie. Lust promises you joy, satisfaction, but it only ever delivers misery. Only ever delivers misery. For a start, it can lead to divorce. The lustful look may not be a ground for divorce, but it can all too easily lead to the adulterous act that is. Jesus goes on to talk about that in verses 31 and 32. And there he is reaffirming the sacred bond of marriage, which had been undermined at that time. Divorce had been made easier. Some scribes taught that if you didn't much like your wife's cooking, then it was legitimate to divorce her. You found that distasteful. And so you could divorce her and go off with someone else. And hey, you won't have broken the seventh commandment. That was some of the thinking, some of the teaching that was happening at the time. And Jesus says, no, he'll have none of that. No truck with that whatsoever. He reaffirms the importance of marriage, the sacred bond of marriage. God hates divorce, but there is one ground for divorce, and that is sexual immorality, adultery, which is like a sort of death blow to a marriage. And you need to reckon with this if you are married. Lust may not be an actual ground for divorce, but it certainly has the potential to destroy the marriage bond. But even if it doesn't, and even if you're not married here this morning, lust will harden your heart. Lust will sear your conscience. Lust will sap you of strength, and it will hinder your prayers, and it will rob you of courage, and it will undermine your assurance. And it will afflict you with shame, and it will lead you away from Christ on the way to hell. And all for what? All for what? A brief moment of pleasure. And that is why Jesus tells us to take radical action to kill this particular sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, Jesus here, of course, hardly needs me to say this, but of course, he's not speaking in a literal fashion here. Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's not speaking about mutilation, as somebody puts it, but mortification. He's speaking here about spiritual maiming, mortification, not mutilation. And he says, gouge out your eye. Gouge out your eye. In other words, act as if you had plucked out your eyes so that you can no longer see those images on the internet that have previously caused you to lust. Take a leaf out of Job's book. Make a covenant with your eyes that you will not gaze lustfully at another person. Gouge out your eye. Engage in ruthless mortification. Engage in radical spiritual maiming. Cut off your hand. Act as if you had chopped off your hand, so that you cannot click that button that takes you to all sorts of sordid places. Mortify your sin. Put it to death. Do not leave it alone. Do not give it any air to breathe. Do not spare it. Kill it. And yes, this will be painful and it will be hard. Imagine how painful it would be to actually gouge out your eye or chop off your hand. Mortification, the killing of sin, the putting it to death, is often painful, extremely painful, because it goes against so many of our sinful desires. We don't want to do it. It's so very hard. But isn't it better, as one person says, isn't it better to lose a moment of illicit pleasure than to lose yourself, or to lose your spouse, or to lose your family, or even to be finally cast into hell for despising God's word? The stakes are high. Let this hit home. Do not leave off killing those sins. Do not refrain from gouging out your eye or chopping off your hand. The stakes are incredibly high. You could lose so much if you fail to do so. Kill lust by practicing purity. That is what Jesus is saying here in these verses. It's incredibly hard-hitting stuff. And surely it leaves all of us here absolutely silenced. We can't raise our hands and say, that doesn't apply to me. We can't do that, can we? These verses leave us all absolutely silenced with our mouths shut. We can't say anything to justify ourselves, can we? We've all committed these sins. We're all guilty of them. We all deserve to be judged. We all deserve to be cast into the hell of fire. And it could well be that some of you here this morning haven't just committed these sins. Maybe you've become so enmeshed in them, perhaps especially the second one, that it's become part of your life. It's almost become part of your identity, and you cannot imagine living without it. Maybe that is the case for some of you here this morning. You've become addicted to a particular sin. And it could well be that if that is you, or even if it isn't you, it could well be that you are full of fear that you might have actually put yourself beyond the reach of God's grace. Sin does that to you. You can give yourself so wholly to it that you begin to think, that's it, there's no more hope for me. And you're tempted then just to abandon yourself to it. And it leaves you despairing. And the tragedy is that sometimes that does happen. Sometimes that does happen. You can end up abandoning yourself to sin because you've got so enmeshed in it. And I want to say to you this morning as I close that yes, these are incredibly hard-hitting, convicting words that strike home and, yes, convict us all. But remember who it is that speaks these words. It's your Lord Jesus who speaks these words. It's not someone who's out to get you. It's not someone who comes only as a fearsome judge to speak against sin. Yes, he does do that, but that's not the only office or role in which Jesus comes. Jesus comes as your Savior. And he speaks these words out of love for you. And remember that Jesus is the one who, though he was never, never unrighteously angry, he was always peaceable, pursuing peace and reconciliation. And although Jesus was never lustful, and always perfectly pure, yet, what did he do? What did he do for those who have perhaps given themselves over to murderous anger and rage, to those who have given themselves over to lust and all sorts of sordid sexual immorality? What did he do? He came for such people, and on the cross, he took on the status of a murderer. He became a murderer. He became an adulterer. on the cross, and there he was pierced with all of your transgressions, with all of your anger, with all of your rage, with all of your lust. It pierced him to the soul. He died for such people. And that means that although we all deserve to be sent to hell for our anger, for our lust, and for every other sin, we can be sure that we won't be, because Jesus has been there for us. With Jesus, let me say to you, with Jesus there is always grace. There is always mercy. He stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to help. So this morning, perhaps especially for those of you who may have become enmeshed in some of these sins or maybe in other sins, go to him. Confess to him your anger. Confess to him your lust. Confess it all. Confess it freely. Cry out to him. He will forgive you. He will show you mercy. He will help you in your battle to kill sin. That's the kind of person he is. Do not stay away from him. Go to him and receive his grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess this morning that we are guilty of these sins and of many others. And sometimes we can give ourselves over to them. And we are sorry for this and repent of them. And pray, O Lord, that you would be gracious to us. And we pray that you would give us the help of your Holy Spirit to be killing these sins, to be putting them to death, to be gouging out our eyes, chopping off our hands, to be pursuing peace with others. Lord, help us to be such people, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen.